So the first question is, as we look at this prayer and think about how our church, like every church, is a church where God works, where God is, a real church is a church where God is living and active in the midst of the people, in every person individually and in the whole group corporately. And so where is God leading our church? We're going to look at this prayer of Paul to see where God leads all churches and draw an application for us. And first we see that Paul is praying in 16 and 17 for power. We need power to grow an inner character. We need power to grow an inner character. So Paul is asking God to give his readers power. Now this prayer is famous because of the huge emphasis on love. But actually, if you add up the words for power and the words for love, he talks more about power than he does about love, because he knows it's only by God's power that we become channels of, or we even experience, his love. So, power first through the Holy Spirit. Look with me. I pray in verse 16 that out of his glorious riches, God's not having a bad week. It's been good for him. Out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed that they would know God's incomparably great power for them as they trusted him. But now he's praying for something more. He's saying, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he's going to strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So this answers three questions. What kind of power? Where will Christians experience it? And what does it all mean? So what kind of power? It's power first that comes through the Holy Spirit. And many of you know that the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. Kindness, goodness, all those things. All these good things that come from the Holy Spirit. So, well, we just have a rough idea right away that if the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to be coming and bringing this power, it will cause all kinds of great changes in our character and our attitude. If the Holy Spirit is bringing this strength, we know because of the source, we know something about the product. It will affect God strengthening us that way will affect us in positive ways. Where would we experience it? Where is that power going to be known? And he says, in verse 16 in the end, he says, in our inner being. Paul uses exactly this phrase when he talks in 2 Corinthians 4. It said, there's a verse that I often put on birthday cards or Facebook pages when it's somebody's birthday. 2 Corinthians 4:16, which says, outwardly, it's not in your bulletin, you just have to trust me. 2 Corinthians 4:16, outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed every day. Now, some of you may not know that recently this fine young man, Dan Liu, had a birthday, and he's now an older man. He's 30. So when we were talking about this, afterward, I said, Dan, you know, he was somewhat distraught. He was turning 30. And I said, well, you know, I'd be glad to get you a walker. And he said, no, I already have one. And I thought, my goodness, this is extraordinary foresight. And I encouraged him to believe that I knew people who were productive and fruitful and healthy for God deep into their 30s. So it's not really the end of everything, although it's certainly a milestone. But as people, so what Paul's talking about here, being strengthened in your spirit and your inner being, is that our outer beings are wasting away, but our inner beings can be renewed every day. Most of you probably know some Christians who, even as they get old and their bodies, you know, their hair gets gray, take a look at pictures of your grandparents and know that, Lord willing, unless something bad happens, you will eventually look something like that. That's where we're all going. Earlier in my career, I had a youth pastor that worked with me, and he used to point out on occasion that some of the other people were older, but that there's youth and there's older people. But that's a dangerous genie to let out of the bottle, because about 6 months after he began talking to me about that, I happened to be around our junior high and high school boys. And they said, you know, when so-and-so came to be our youth pastor, he was very dynamic and he ran around and played soccer. But then he got married. and he's slowed down. And maybe because of the good cooking, he's put on weight, and he can hardly even run anymore. He was 28. The point is that all of us get older. We're all going in the same direction. And outwardly, our physical bodies are wasting away, but inwardly, God is able to renew us. Many of you know Christians who are kind of like what Psalm 92 describes in 12 to 15. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They still stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is righteousness in him." If you have the Lord as your rock, if he's the foundation of your life, you can stay fresh and green deep into even the 30s. But on the other hand, probably there are some of you who know people who have gotten older, and sadly, they just get a little crotchety. In fact, I read an article this week about how five ways to finish badly, and it was an article about people who were coming to the end of their ministry career, and it mentioned five things. I remember primarily three. That people in ministry, pastors and other Christian leaders, sometimes they just get angry and they quarrel about small things and they're not willing to give up the things that God has helped them to build. So sometimes older people can become crotchety and sour, but that's not God's intention. His intention is that in Psalm 92, as our outward body gets older and less capable and dynamic, our inner self is getting closer and closer to being what it's going to be like in heaven, alive and dynamic and real and refreshed by the living God. So, Paul is praying that God's Holy Spirit is going to work on the inside of Christians so the pains and challenges of old age and persecution and those things that affect our body will not take a major toll. In a nutshell, he's praying that God will, no matter how much we get battered down by circumstances and physical frailties, God is going to be strengthening inner character and make it radiant with his own character in us. So when he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power in your inner being," he's saying, "I want God to be more and more in you." But then secondly, he goes right on to say, it's all part of, he's praying for power for something to happen. And the first part of it is strengthening with power by the Holy Spirit. And the second part, in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Some people will say, well, why would Paul be praying for Christians that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith? I thought that's what all Christians were. They're people who believed in Jesus Christ, and so Jesus Christ comes to live in their hearts. And that's exactly right. In John 14, 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him," or inside of him. So if Jesus is already living in a Christian's heart, why would Paul pray for Christians that Christ would dwell in their hearts? The reason is that Paul is a wise old man. He wrote Ephesians in 60 to 62 AD, and he'd been working with Christians for decades. And he knows that all of us can love idols. So when he prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts, he's using a very strong word. It's the same word he uses in Colossians 1 and 2. He uses this word twice to describe the way the whole Godhead dwells permanently in Jesus Christ. The same way that God the Father and Holy Spirit dwell permanently in God the Son, Jesus, in that same way, he's praying that Jesus will dwell in the hearts of Christians. Do you think Christ is dwelling in you permanently and powerfully all the time? Sometimes I think, at least for me, we just want to do what we want to do. Jesus, don't you have some errands to run? Jesus, why don't you just step out for a while I do this thing I want to do? That's the battle of the flesh inside all Christians. And so Paul is praying in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit would strengthen Christians in their inner being. And now he's asking that Jesus will dwell in that same central inner place. Your inner being, your heart, that's you. that Christ will be dwelling strongly, permanently, continually, graciously, suitably in you. My grandfather made a career change when he was in his 50s, and he moved to New Hampshire and he bought a very large rundown farm. And the previous owner, when he had a car that was too old, he just sort of pushed it off to the side of the property and let it rust on the corner of the property. And when the paint peeled off the house, he just left the wood exposed to the elements. And when the toilet backed up, the previous owner put a board on top of the toilet, and then he brought in a big bucket and he put it in the bathroom so people would use the bucket instead. That farm was not a pretty place. In fact, the real estate agent who sold my grandparents the farm said, "Well, I've showed you a whole lot of things. I don't think I could show you the Sinclair farm, and I just don't think I could show it to you." They said, "Well, show it to us." And they drove it. It was a huge driveway. It was a big piece of property, and I don't know if it was a quarter of a mile, but it was a long driveway. I had to walk down it a lot. But in any case, long driveway, they pulled in, they saw cars rusting and animals walking around and dirt everywhere and paint peeling off, and it just looked like a dump. But my grandfather was a handy guy, and he moved in there, and he got the old cars towed to the dump, and he replaced the boards, and he painted the house, and he put in new wiring, and he put in new plumbing. And I remember at one point helping him as he and my dad put sheetrock up on some walls of that house. And whenever I think about that grandfather, I remember that farm. I never saw it in the beginning. I only saw it after he'd lived there for a while. And after he'd lived there for a while, that farm became beautiful. Whenever we'd go there, it's in Durham, which is where the University of New Hampshire is, where there's a big agricultural school. And we'd go up there, and we'd go to the university, and they all these barns and all these little cats and kittens, and we'd all get a kitten and we'd take it home and to the farm, and then at the end we'd bring it back to the UNH. But in any case, it was a very wonderful place for kids to go, for his grandchildren, and we had a blast running in the fields and picking vegetables and gathering fresh eggs in the morning from the chickens. It was just great. Christianity is an amazing worldview. Christianity teaches that the same brilliant mind who designed our planet with the tides and the mountains and the order and the beauty of forests and rivers and oceans, he designed our planet, he designed our solar system, he designed our galaxy, and he designed all the galaxies. And Christianity says that that same God of splendor and wonder and greatness wants to live in you and in me. And when he gets there, it's a little bit like the farm my grandfather bought. There's room for change. There's room for different things. And he's not too pushy. He loves us, and he doesn't force his way in. He knocks. But when he comes in, he wants to make that a more suitable place. When Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, over time, we change. We have strength from the Holy Spirit, and we have Christ, these two, the verbs for being strengthened and also dwelling are parallel infinitives. It just means that they're talking about the same thing. There are two ways of talking about the same reality. The Spirit's going to be in there strengthening, and Christ is going to be dwelling. And there's going to be a wonderful change in the inner character of believers. We need power to be holy. We need power to be diligent and to be kind and to make wise choices. And God is able to give us that power as Jesus increasingly moves into me and moves into you. But where will that lead? That leads to the second request he prays in verse 17 and 18. We need power. So far we've seen then that Paul prays for power to grow in inner character. But now we're going to look at the next request. We need power, in your outline, we need power to get perspective on God's love. We need power to get perspective on God's love. One of the interesting things about the book of Ephesians is that it's so helpful in this way. Christianity is not advice. God recommends you do this or that. Christianity is fundamentally news. God has done this and that. Well, what are you going to do about it? Ephesians 1 to 3, there's only one imperative. Ephesians 4 to 6 is filled with imperatives. There are two ways, there are two moods, there are various moods. There's the imperative and the indicative and the subjunctive in English and in Greek. The imperative is the indicative command. Go and do this. The indicative is the mood of telling it like it is. It indicates this is the way it is. The subjunctive is the mood of potentiality. Should you do this, that might happen. So Ephesians 1 to 3 is indicative. God has done stuff. God has come into the world in Jesus. God is calling people to come to know him, to respond to his love. Paul is praying that Christians will have God's power in their lives, but this time it's different from the first request. He's expecting God's power to make us able to hold on to something huge, something massive, something so big that we really, that's beyond our ability to understand it, but he still prays that we'll grasp it. He assumes, the reason he prays that we'll know it is because he assumes that we don't get it. We don't know. We don't understand God's love. And now we're talking in a minute about how you have to know God's love in order to be a Christian, but at the same time he's saying, I'm going to pray that you'll have power to understand this because I know that you don't. We're going to look briefly here at the way he talks about how he's praying that you, verse end of 17, being rooted and established. The NIV says established. Most of the other English translations say grounded. So we're going with our theme, rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is this love of Christ. He's praying that we'll get all that. Now, in terms of the wide and long and high and deep, a lot of scholars and pastors have made different illustrations about that over the years. One of them said, the love of God is broad enough to encompass all mankind, especially Jews and Gentiles. The letter of Ephesians is about Jews and Gentiles, but really all different kinds of people. The gospel is for everybody, for the people of all the earth. That's why we want to have all different kinds of people in our church, because God wants all different kinds of people in his family. The love of God is, Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach to the most degraded person, and high enough to exalt that degraded person up to heaven. Another illustration is, you can understand the width and the breadth and so on by thinking about the cross. The cross is anchored in the ground. It's where people live, but it points up to heaven. And the crossbars of the cross held Jesus' arms wide as if to welcome the whole world to know him. There's a vastness. There's a bigness. Now, I have a few issues with the Pope. There are things I don't agree with about the Pope. But anybody who disagrees with the Pope had better make sure that they are beginning to get a little bit of a clue about love, a fraction of what that man has. Long before he became the Pope, he sought out the poor and the sick and needy people and outcasts in Argentina. He was a man who refused to, when he became a bishop, he didn't want to be in a big house. He wanted to be in his little apartment. They said, well, we'll give you a servant to cook. He said, no, I'll cook my own meals. So we'll give you a car. He said, no, I'll take public transportation. He didn't want to be inflating himself. And many of you saw the picture, I'm sure, of when he was in Washington and somebody put a little girl over the fence and she sort of wandered around. All the security kind of glommed on the little girl and they started to bring her back to her parents. But the Pope said, he stopped the Pope mobile, bring that little girl over. And that Pope cares about the poor and children who are essentially powerless and the sick. There's a picture is gone around the world of a man who has gross deformities all over his face. And he lives in northern Italy and he was invited down to the Vatican. And he came with his whole family. And his family knew that he had this disease for a long time. his, not only his face, but his head and his neck and his hands. He's got these growths all over them, and it's a particular disease that not only the growths come, but also there's itching and bleeding. And the family of this man was in a place where he was going to meet the Pope. And the Pope came into the room. And one of the sisters said, "Well, I thought he would greet me." He went straight to the man with all these deformities, put his arm around him and hugged him. My brothers and sisters, it's about love. It's about the wideness, the height, the length. And we really don't get it. And the people who get it the most are changed people. So Paul is saying, I want you to have power to get the bigness of what he is and who he is. God is the God of love. Let me tell you three reasons why we need power. I spent a lot of time this week. Why do we need power to understand love? And I don't know all of the answers, but let me tell you three that have come to me. One is because our minds tell us other things. Our minds are going to tell. You know, recently we've been talking about the soul, and one of the illustrations I've used with you is that our souls are like the jelly in a jelly donut, and our body is the donut around the jelly. So God made us to be beings that have a body and have a soul. But if you mess with somebody's body, you're going to mess with their soul. So my wife recently, when we were actually talking to my wife, and I said, why do you think we need power to understand the love? And she said, because our minds tell us so many, give us so many other different thoughts. When your body, she recently had surgery, and they cut open three of her vertebrae, L3, L4, L5. And before she went in for the surgery, she said, you know, I need to get an iPod. And she got an iPod and downloaded all these worship songs. And she's at the hospital at night. She'd bang on the clip, turn on the iPod, and all this worship music. And she had her Bible. And said, people who came to visit me, I fed on the fellowship and on the music and on the word. And I needed that constantly because I was in so much pain that when your body is hurting, your mind can't hold on to ideas as clearly. So partly we need the power because our minds are often telling us other things than that God loves us. Secondly, because the people around us don't always help. You know that's true. Now, in my life, I was blessed this week that a good friend confronted me about something that I did that was wrong. I said I'd do something and I didn't do it, and that's a serious problem for anyone. Perhaps especially a serious problem for me. You know, most of us, when we see someone and we don't like the way they're living, what we do is we don't say anything about it. This particular insight is one I got from, I've been reading and looking all over to find out why we need power to understand the love, and this is a Tim Keller insight. He says, because the people around us don't always help. And you know the phrase, this actually comes from Ephesians 4, the very next chapter. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up. But most of us, when we see someone and we don't like what they're doing, we don't say anything about it. We don't confront them. We don't bring it up. We just sort of stay out of the way, and we become cold and distant toward that person. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit works with you or works with me, does he? There's Dan. Oh, my goodness. What a kind of a person is that? The Holy Spirit comes right up. Dan, that's wrong. Don't do it. He brings it up loudly. And at the same time, he never, ever harbors bitterness or ill will or coldness. God and Spirit-filled people are going to come up and say to your face to you, hey, that's wrong. And then they're going to completely love you and accept you. They're not going to bear you ill will or resentment. They're going to open their arms and receive you. And yet, at the same time, they're never going to move off to the same side and say, oh, I can't believe that person. Because a godly, spirit-filled person knows, that could have been me. There, but for the grace of God goes me. We know, the more we know the Lord, the more we know how sinful we are. So when we don't confront because we're the standard or we're the example, because there's a different example and standard for all of us. It's Jesus, and it's such a good example. So we're not hesitant to speak out what the right thing is. Most of the time, I think we have to say we're the opposite. We keep our mouths shut. We stay away and we're kind of cold and we're just not going to deal with it. Speaking the truth in love is a beautiful thing. But we don't always have those people. And if you're going to know God's love, you're going to have power for God to move you and God to move other people to be close enough to him that kind of dialogue is happening. That you're part of a Christian community. Well, people will call you on things, but love you immediately and with open arms. That's why, look at verse 18, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, underline those words, together with all the saints. You are never going to get this living in a cave. Christianity is not for hermits. You've got to be around the others. And it's when you are around the others that your understanding of the love is going to grow. God works among his people. Then there's the other side to that. It also takes a strong person to admit their weakness. I remember when I first became a Christian, I thought, boy, you know, one of the things I noticed about all these Christians is they all have all these weaknesses. And the man who's discipling me says, actually, if you're really paying better attention than you seem to be right now, what you realize is everybody has weaknesses, but the Christians will admit it. Think about Peter in the Bible. Peter was a very moral and very religious person. He was the leader of Jesus' disciples. Jesus told him, hey, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no, I'm not, they, not me. And then shortly after that, Peter denies the Lord three times. As soon as the words are out of his mouth and he denies him, Jesus looks at him, and Peter knows he was right and that Peter sinned and did wrong, and Peter went out and wept. He was a very moral person, but he knew when he was wrong, and he when Jesus called him on it with his eyes, he began to repent. Think of the sinful woman in Luke 7. We were looking first of all at Peter, very moral, very religious guy. Let's go to Luke 7. This is such an important truth, I figured out a way for you to remember it. Luke, as many of you know, is the gospel. It's about women and kids and foreigners. Luke, right? And the 747s are big planes, right? So in Luke 747, the gospel about women, there's a big truth about a sinful woman. That's just free, extra. So what we learn in Luke 747 is that there's a woman who comes to Jesus and she's lived a sinful life. The Bible doesn't need to go into details. Who knows what kind? I don't know. It's none of my business, none of your business. But the Bible tells us she lived a sinful life. She comes to Jesus. Jesus is staying with a Pharisee. Pharisees, they're lying down eating dinner. The woman beeline to Jesus' feet with her tears. She washes his feet with her hair. She dries the dirt off. And the Pharisee thinks, I wonder if Jesus, does Jesus know who this is in our town? And so Jesus says, Simon, if someone has a debt of 50 cents and somebody else has a debt of $50,000 and both debts get forgiven, who do you think is going to be happier about it? Who's going to love the forgiver more? Simon says, yeah, I suppose the guy who got forgiven $50,000. Jesus says, Luke 7:47, he who is, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Here's the point. It doesn't matter in the end where you start out. You might be very moral and very religious. That's great if you are. That's wonderful. But on the other hand, you might be an immoral person living an immoral way. Here's the issue with Jesus. What do you do when both of you are called out? Because sooner or later, everybody is. I don't care how moral or religious you are. I happen to be, I'm in the moral religion business. And so not only do I get called out, but I have friends who get called out all the time. And it's just one of the things that makes, you know, people, Pope was interviewed recently. I forget this. I've read a lot of articles about the Pope this week. But at NBC or somebody said, tell us what we can know about the Pope. He said, this is what you need to know. I'm a sinner. Bingo. I could tell you what I did in Argentina. I can tell you what I do in the Vatican. I could tell you about my global reach. I can tell you about a lot of things. But all you really need to know about me, God has standards that are here, and I constantly am down here. It's a good thing to know. God is close to the lowly. Do you find it easy to say you're sorry? Do you like it when other people tell you that you're wrong? Obviously not. Right? This dear brother who called me on something this week, it took me, very obviously he was right. It took me hours to admit it. Well, sure, he didn't see this, or what about this, or what about that? But it was very simple, very obvious. He was right. Do you find it easy to apologize? You need power from God to know that when you're weak, then you're strong. Jesus could have come to this world any way he wanted. He came in lowliness, partly because he knew we could get that. We could understand that. One more thing. In our theme for the year about rooted and grounded in love, verse 17 at the end, Paul tells us at the end of verse 17 that when believers are, remember the first two things I said, we need to be, he prayed first for power to strengthen them by the Holy Spirit and the power for Christ to dwell in them by faith. That was the first request, right? Power to change inner character. Not if you're not completely lost. Right? That's the did he pray that first? Power for change in the inner character? Dan, nod. Thank you. So he prayed for them to have power to change inside. Secondly, he's praying that they would get the ungettable. They'd get the massive vastness of the love. And is a condition of them getting that they be rooted and grounded in love. That means when Christ is dwelling in you, when the Holy Spirit is strengthening you, when you're rooted and grounded in love by those things happening, then you're going to be able to move on to understand more and more of the bigness of the love. When people call you on things, you'll be able to say, I was wrong, but I'm loved, and I can admit it. And it's a blessing for me to have Proverbs 9:8-9. Don't reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love me. He will love. Don't reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. When people who rebuke you and they're right, do you like that? You're not going to be able to get that. You're not going to be that kind of person who responds well to rebuke. You're not going to be the kind of person who can admit your own wrongness unless you're rooted and grounded in love. It's a precondition of getting it, both intellectually and experientially, that Christ is dwelling and the Holy Spirit's empowering. You follow me? You have to be changing in your inner character, and you have to be rooted and grounded in that inner character for you to be able to move on to begin to get the bigness. So that when the challenge comes, when you're screaming in pain in the hospital, but the Holy Spirit is strengthening you, and Christ is dwelling in your heart, and friends are coming, and the music's playing, and then you can have power to understand the love. Then the third thing he's praying is for stable character and perspective on God's love, which enables us to grow. We're going to grow up. If we have stable character, if we have perspective on God's love, you need those things to grow. Look with me at the end. To know, verse 19, to know this love that's beyond knowing, why? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So, Paul, in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says, talking about Christians, he says, the body of Christ may be built up, will reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This phrase, the measure of the fullness of Christ, means get mature, grow up. That's what it means. Very simply, be spiritually mature. And you're not going to be spiritually mature until first you're strengthened with power by the Spirit, Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith, and you're beginning to get the love of God. When those things are happening, you're going to begin to be a more mature Christian. You know, we may think that we're mature Christians because of our theology. you know, we went to seminary, or we lead our small group Bible study. You might think you're a mature Christian because of your education or your parents. You know, my mom is this and that, or my dad is this and that. You might think because of your responsibilities at work. Do you know what I earn? Do you realize what I do at work? Do you realize? We might think our years of experience in Christianity are what make us mature. Paul knows better. You're only mature as you're strengthened by the Spirit. Christ is living in your heart. You're growing in the love. If that's going on, then you're getting mature. So far then, we've talked about the first part of the outline. Where is God leading our church? We long for him to be leading us into these things, strengthening with our inner character. We long to be getting to know the bigness of the love, and we long that we also would be becoming mature people. Now we're going to take a look at what God has done in the past year to raise up some folks who are going to help us to get there. And so when I call your name, I'm going to talk about some of our, an elder who's recently been nominated. It's hard to get an elder because the standards are a little bit higher. We have one new elder who's been nominated. We have some new deacons who've already been installed. We have staff people who are doing lovely things. We're just going to talk about what things that God has prepared our church to move forward in for this coming year. And when I mention those things, if you're the person who's doing that job, please come up. So how is God leading us to grow, to be more and more rooted and established in love? First, I'd like to ask both Al Chan and David Mark, who's studying for his elder exams, would you, brothers, please come up and stand up here? What their job is primarily is shepherding. 1 Peter chapter 5, 2 and 3. Tend the flock of God that is your charge. I and these two men and a few others, stand over here. I and these two men and others, primarily the three of us, but others too, will be spending time nurturing our people individually. Then next, we're going to, in our small groups, we have Dan Liu. We'll have a major emphasis of his job description will be on small group leader training. And so that's one of the things that he'll do in addition to aligning all of our worship every week. If any of you have been paying attention, our worship is looking more and more cohesive because whoever preaches does the sermon, and other people on the staff that week make the whole service coherent. And Dan's taking the lead on that. Strengthening Monday morning various things like greeters and ushers. Rob Mater, are Rob and Gigi here yet? We need to get them. Walter, can you just zip across the hall and get Rob? And there was someone who's going to get Gigi. Was it Lorraine who's gone? So they're coming. So I'll go on to the next one. Strengthening our just administrative function in the church. Finances, supportive staff. Sarah, would you come? Sarah's a blessing. She's just been a huge help. We needed a new office manager, and what she does for us is brilliant. And then we'll go to the next person. The new deacon chair and head of men's ministries, Dan Wu. Would you please come, Dan? And then worship operations would be two people actually right now. Ken Swider, would you come? And Jenny, would you be able to stand in for Tom? Okay. And so Tom Wu, but also Ken Swider, will be everything related to Sunday morning operations. And then Howard Chin, treasurer, and streamlining a lot of our finances and sort of the financial logistics of the church will be Howard. And then following up on visitors. Now, I think Eunice is not here. Gary, would you? I sent a note. So Gary is standing in for his lovely wife, who's not with us today. But Eunice will be handling a whole lot of areas of follow-up and reaching out to people who come to visit us. And then Deb Krieger will be very involved in both hospitality and local, all aspects of missions. So we have Deb as well. And if Rob, there's Rob and Gigi. There she is, just on cue. Dear woman, Entree Z, straight down. So she will be doing a lot of things with women's ministries and children's ministries. And this is only a part of our team. But these are people who have a particular responsibility to push the whole body forward. And so it's just God's grace that God has called and set these people apart. Some of them are full-time vocational ministers. Some of them have other jobs and do this nights and weekends. But all of these people have been called and raised up by God to lead all of us forward in being strengthened by the Spirit, having Christ dwell in the heart, having power to know the love and to grow up as God's people. That's the key. We're going to take it on to you in just a minute, but pause with me and let's pray for these dear brothers and sisters. Let's just take a minute now and pray. Our Father, we thank you that this church is a place where you're at work and you're raising up men and women to do more and more things for you, to move us forward in experiencing the presence of Christ and the power of the Spirit and the getting to know more and more of that vastness of your limitless love. Thank you, God, for every one of these people. And thank you for leading our church into a new phase of being rooted and grounded in your love. Only by your power, God, can it be. We ask you to come more and more among us and work through all of the people standing up here, work through the congregation. Make us a family that's growing together, rooted, grounded in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just thank God. Let's just clap. You all can sit down. Thank you all for coming. Now, for all of us, for those who were standing up here and for those sitting down, here we're coming down the home stretch. Where does each one of us fit in? On your outline, you can see. We're down to, now to the bottom. Where do I fit? And there are three sections in the outline. There's personal growth. There's get connected. There's be a load lifter. Those are the three things. Personal growth, get connected, be a load lifter. Now, as you noticed, there was a small forest growing out of your bulletin this morning, so I need you to now extract the multicolored branches of that forest. The first part, personal growth, would you please pull out the yellow one and look at part B. See the yellow one, part B? These are plans for personal growth. And Rob labeled these, this is wonderful work from Rob Mader, and he called this the easy plan, the intermediate plan, and the hard plan. I think we might be able to edit that, the easy plan, the intermediate plan, and the tracking plan, because the third one is actually as hard as you want to make it. But outside in the lobby, there's a trifold that talks about these different plans. And you can choose what Rob is calling the easy plan. Could you look up here for a second? The easy plan looks like that. It's a short plan. And then there's the intermediate plan that looks like this. Can you see? There's a difference in size. This is the easy one. This is a harder one. But they both would help you to read the Bible. And then this one, the third one, what he calls the hard plan. Again, it's as hard as you want to make it. But the value of this, actually the people who've given me those feedback about this are elders. They said, thank you for this because it helps me. You know, I read Psalms five times and I don't ever read Ecclesiastes. But when I started using this chart, it helped me to make sure that I was reading through the whole Bible. Because it's got every chapter in the Bible on this little card. And it will help you to make sure you're getting the whole thing. So the first way we would encourage you to fit in is think about how could you grow personally by getting into the Bible a little bit more. That's the yellow sheet. So personal growth is described in section B on the yellow sheet. If you're interested in those things, there's more data out in the lobby under the trifold on spiritual growth. Peter, are you completely confused? No. So, speaking for the multitude, we know that everyone's crystal clear. And we'll go on to the next one. This is Dan's work, this orange one. This is small group ministries. This is for how you can get connected. Remember what I said about how earlier we don't come to know the vastness of God's love if we're a hermit. We need to be around other believers. And there are a lot of choices here. I didn't count them, but there are probably at least 8 or 10. And there are things for teenagers. There are things for moms who are at home during the day. There are things for moms who are only home on weekends. There are things for dads. There are things for couples. There are things for everybody. So if you want to connect, we hope we have something for you. And if you think, I don't think I could fit into any one of these, please see me. Maybe you can start something new, and we'll help you to get that going. So lots of choices. If you're not connected now, how could you become connected? All right? And then thirdly, pull out the blue one. This is the do or die sheet. This is the most important leaf in the forest in your bulletin. Okay? So there's personal growth. Do you see in the middle of the sheet personal growth? Gary, not if you see personal growth. Gary's got it. Everybody's got it. Okay, so there's personal growth. Then below that is getting connected. And you can indicate where maybe you know already, I know I want to be part of XYZ Bible study on XYZ night, or I want to be part of MOPS, or I want to be part of the teen ministry, or I want to be part of whatever. And you could just, maybe you know, and you can check that off. Or you might say, I'm not sure which group is best for me, and you could just check that. And then down at the very bottom, notice where it says, lightening the load. We always remember, we gave Thomas a slingshot today because of his terrific work on the soundboard. Week after week after week after week, he's always there. The soundboard hums along beautifully. Everybody hears everybody else singing or preaching because the soundboard. We always need people to help. Could you help? Maybe just an hour a week. Is there something that you can do? The body of Christ is a servant body. Where Jesus, Mark 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. As we follow Jesus, we should be serving. So take a look. Where could you grow personally, maybe as you start reading the Word? Where could you get connected to God's love around His people? Number three, where could you lighten the load? I'm very excited about this coming year. I'm very excited about the people that God has brought to our staff, people He's raised up as lay leaders and small group leaders and the worship team, and a lot of people weren't even up here this morning that have the setup team. We could not function without our setup team every week. But God is raising us up. It's a wonderful thing. The thing for you to pray before you leave and as you reflect and pray in the hymn of song of response, God, what are you calling me to do? How can I be part? Let's pray.